Once again, we are in Dr. Luke's Gospel. We're in chapter 1, verse 26. It says this: "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." May I tell you another story of Christmas? Nazareth was not that big of a town. It was down in the bowl of some hills. And it was surrounded by hills on all sides with a tiny little gap that headed out to the southwest to a valley. There were no major roads that went through it. They went north of it and south of it and east of it and a long ways west of it. The only reason you went to Nazareth was because you had business in Nazareth. But when you grow up in a town like that, it's your town. Now, I grew up in a small town, and I feel with this story, being a person who grew up in such a place. I knew most of the people that I grew up around and with. I was related to a whole bunch of them, in fact. When we did things, we did it as family. And we didn't stray too far from home. You know, strangely enough, the big town that we went to every year, maybe once, was about 70 miles away. And it was big. It was probably the size of South Bend. That was big to me. Now, every few years, and I mean every few years, we might pass through St. Louis, or we might go up to do something special in St. Louis. But that was a monster city. That was a metropolis. And so I feel with this lady in this story of growing up in a little bitty town. In Nazareth, there were probably only several hundred people. Maybe they got up to 1,000. And everybody knew everyone. And they were happy to be where they were at. Now, there was one thing that was different with them than with me. They went to the big city every year. In fact, they went to the big city 3 times every year. That big city was Jerusalem, and it was monstrous compared to Nazareth. There were easily 200,000 people living in Jerusalem. And they would go up there in the spring for Passover. They would go up there again in the late spring, early summer for Pentecost. And they would go back again at the beginning of fall for Feast of Tabernacles. And it wasn't an easy thing to do. You had 3 days of walk there and 3 days of walk back. And so it was like a little mini vacation, 3 times a year to go down there. Now, Miriam grew up enjoying that sort of lifestyle. Small town, everybody knows you, you know everyone. Big city with the brand new temple building and masses of people around, all engaged in the same thing, worshiping God. And no doubt, that lifestyle made her appreciate that she was part of a bigger story. Now, what part of that story is even more intriguing? Because you see, Mary is a direct descendant of King David. Now, before you get too impressed, a whole bunch of people are direct descendants of King David, especially if they're from the tribe of Judah. It's been 1,000 years since King David lived. And Miriam's family is actually not the royal line, not the line of royal governance. That was the Solomon line. She was from Solomon's baby brother's line, Nathan. So she had no expectations that she would ever be counted as royalty. It might have been an interesting thing to talk about at family get-togethers, that things might have been different. But for Mary, she had a bigger thing that she was probably consumed with. More than likely, she was 17 or so when her family contracted with another family for her to get married, to start having children of her own, to start her own family. Now, her family had reached out to the family of a man named Joseph, who was also from the tribe of Judah, who was also a direct descendant of King David, but, little extra thing for him, he came through Solomon. He had a direct line through the royal line, but he still had no expectations of ever being connected to that royalty. There was a whole different king ruling over the Jewish people right now. That was King Herod. But it is special when you start making arrangements to get married. You start thinking about, where are we going to live? Are we going to go down and live with your parents' area down in Bethlehem? Because that's where he was from. He probably had come north to work in the building contract trades there in Galilee, because there was lots of building going on, especially just up and over that hill to the north of Nazareth. There was a bigger town called Sepphoris. It was the capital city of Galilee. And lots of building projects there that Joseph could have been involved in. In fact, they might have met perhaps in the marketplace or in some synagogue service where her family might have visited Sepphoris over the weekend. But somehow they came into contact with one another, and the arrangements were made. At some time in the near future, you'll get married. And you'll either go and live in Bethlehem, or you'll stay here with Mary's family in Nazareth, but you'll start raising kids, teaching them all about God. And then everything changed. We are told in the story this. While she was busy doing something, there's a tradition, and I think the tradition is very valid, that she was at the well house for Nazareth. That's over at the east end of town. The synagogue's over on the west end, over on the slope heading up to the hill that goes to Sepphoris. The city's not very big between those two. You can walk in a matter of minutes. But all the ladies go out to that well, morning, maybe mid-morning, afternoons, evenings, make sure that there's plenty of water at their houses, because there's no running water. And of course, if you are the daughter, teenager, who better to go and get that water on a regular basis? And the tradition is that she was at that well house, which is public, but it's covered, and she was getting the daily water when this happened. Coming in, Gabriel, who is an angel in disguise as a human, said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, it's not unusual to be greeted by somebody that you don't know, right, in our society. But for them, a little bit strange. Because remember, Nazareth is off the beaten path. She knows everybody in town. And suddenly, a man she does not know, that's a cross-cultural problem there. Typically, young women were not talked to by any man that didn't already know them through the family. So here's a complete stranger, and not only does he talk to her, he says special things about her. God is with you. And so she was greatly troubled at this statement. And she kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. It's like, what is this about? That is the strangest thing a stranger has ever said to me. And then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb." Now think about how shocking this is. A 17-year-old, perhaps, young woman being told by a complete stranger in a public venue, but in a kind of a private moment, "Hey, I want you to know you're about to get pregnant." But not just there. It says, "And you're going to give birth to a baby boy." Now, this is long before any of the means that we use today to find out gender reveals. It was like a 50-50 chance when you came to birthday who, what type of baby's coming out, girl or a boy. It says, "You're going to have a baby boy, and you need to give him a name." In Hebrew, Yehoshua, which means what, everybody?
He who is salvation.
Now, she might not have been as focused on that meaning just yet. She may have heard the name of Joshua, the great hero of the time Israel came into the promised land. But then he goes on. "He is going to be great. And he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." Now, Mary, I am positive, was a lady of the word. Remember, she has gone to synagogue her entire life. It's not as long as some of our lives. But 17 years, you can learn an awful lot when you're hearing God's word. And she's been going to the temple 3 times a year, sometimes a week at a time, and she has heard the reading of God's word, especially certain key passages. And one of the key passages that the Jewish people like to talk about at this time is, God promised King David that one of these days, he was going to have a descendant who would sit upon the throne of David forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That when this Mashiach, this Messiah, this anointed king came on the scene, everything was going to be fixed. The curse of planet Earth would be wiped out. Death would be a thing of the past. Disease, a thing of the past. War, turmoil, all the problems that come with sin were going to be wiped out. And these Jewish people, especially the ones that were very Bible-focused, which I suspect Mary and her family were, they knew they were living in the time that Daniel 9 said the Messiah should pop in to history. Now think about this 17-year-old girl taking all this in just a few seconds. What? This guy's telling me I'm going to get pregnant? This guy's telling me that I'm going to have the Messiah? This guy's telling me that we're at the end of everything? We're coming to the fulfillment? That is an awful lot to take in. But one of the things that she really zeroed in on is that somehow in the wording that he gave, she was going to get pregnant real quick. But her and Joseph's wedding is planned for a while out there into the future. And so she asks a very simple question. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I'm a virgin. I haven't been sexually intimate with a man. How can I end up pregnant at this moment in my life when my wedding is still months away?" Now, you remember from last story, Zechariah asked a similar question, but he asked it in doubt and disbelief. How is it supposed to be that my wife is going to get pregnant? She's postmenopausal. I'm an old guy. How does that work? And Angel Gabriel, the same angel as here, gave him a timeout. Took away his voice, took away his hearing until the baby would be born. Here, Angel Gabriel, dealing with a much younger person, knowing she is much more genuine in her, I don't get it, I don't understand how this is supposed to work, gives her some of this marvelous explanation. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you." Now again, shades of Scripture. Genesis 1:1, the opening part of the Bible, tells the creation of the world. And one of the things that it talks about is that the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God starts doing things. The angel tells Mary, God is going to create something special in you. His Holy Spirit is coming to hover over you now. And the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. And that's the reason that the holy seed, the holy offspring, is going to be called the Son of God. Again, echoes of Scripture here. All the way back to the book of Genesis, when the first couple messed up and sinned. And God comes and gives consequences to those sins. And the first individual that he starts with is the serpent, Satan. And he says to him, I am going to put a state of warfare, a state of enmity between your serpent seed and the seed of this woman. And that seed is going to crush you on your head just as you smack him on the heel. Genesis 3:15, the very first messianic promise of what Jesus was going to do to redeem us all. The Jewish people didn't understand the fullness of that, but they did understand that at some point through history, a young woman was going to give birth to the Messiah. And here is Miriam, hearing that she's the one. She's not a princess. She's not a wealthy woman. She's from a probably lower middle income family. She's not from a big city like Jerusalem. She's from a little bitty podunky town in a bowl canyon. But she just got told that God picked her out of all of the women alive in the tribe of Judah at this time to carry his son into this world. Then he gives her news. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now this is total news. You remember what happened with Elizabeth. Once she figured out after several weeks that she was pregnant, she shut herself up from society. She was not letting anything get out there that she might be pregnant. The last thing that Mary knew about her probably great aunt, the mother of her grandmother, or the sister of her grandmother, that's the most likely relationship. The last thing she knew about her was that she and Zechariah were living a good life as old couple with no kids down in a city down in Judah, and she saw them three times a year whenever the family got together during Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. But now this angel, out of the blue, says, you know your Auntie Elizabeth? You know, the one that everybody kind of talks about being, you know, sterile? That maybe God was holding all that back? God changed all that for her. She's pregnant. In fact, I can tell you, she's 6 months pregnant. Because, Mary, nothing is impossible for God. The one who said, let there be light, and there was light. The one who said, let there be life, and there was life. When he says, let there be a pregnancy, there will be a pregnancy. And you don't even need a man, Mary, to get this done. And so, Mary did what every good believer should in the face of information from God. Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And then the angel left her. Every last one of us should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he can lift us up at just the right time. When he's told us in his scripture, trust me, do this, do that, our response is not to argue. Our response is not to shoot holes into how that can't possibly happen. Our response is, God, if you say so, I'll get on board. And she did. And we are told that at that time, Mary arose and she went in haste to the hill country to a city of Judah. She immediately wanted to check about Auntie Elizabeth. And she went to their house and she entered the house of Zacharias and she greeted Elizabeth. So she comes to their house, and their house was probably a common Mediterranean house. It probably had a gate that entered into a courtyard with rooms around that courtyard, and the gate was probably open for the day. And so she comes right into the gate and right into the courtyard. Aunt Elizabeth, where are you? And then we have another exciting part of the Zachariah Elizabeth story. It came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, 6 months she's been pregnant. She didn't know it the full 6 months. But Zachariah has communicated to her how this happened, why this happened, and she is no doubt already been feeling the baby move. But on this day, she hears the sound of a relative that she wasn't expecting coming into her house, calling her name, and the baby is like doing somersaults inside of her. And that baby, who is John, who is full of the Holy Spirit himself already, passes the Holy Spirit's influence to her, and she becomes a prophetess. She cried out with a loud voice, and she said, blessed among women are you. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. She knew prophetically that Mary was pregnant, and Mary is only a few days away from that visitation from Gabriel. How is it that it has happened to me that the mother of my Lord, my Master, my Messiah, has come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Because you know, when good news happens, you can't contain yourself. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord motivates us. It excites us. It puts a smile on our face, a spring in our step, and it gives us a desire to do whatever it is that God wants us to do. And said, blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord. That is a great follow-up to what just happened 3 days' walk away in Nazareth, where Mary trusted God to believe the impossible, that a virgin, an unmarried, although betrothed woman, can get pregnant without human intervention. Elizabeth says, from the power of the Holy Spirit, blessed are you for believing that. And then Mary gets into the story. Now you will notice it does not say anywhere in here that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. It may have been that the Holy Spirit came on her and inspired her to say what she's about to say. But the fact of the matter is, most of the material that you read in this Magnificat comes from other places in Scripture, from the Psalms and the Proverbs and the history stories. And it could be that what we're seeing here is that Mary, as young as she is, has soaked up so much of God's Word that when she comes face to face with the reality of where she's at in the story of God, she just explodes with all of this material that she's soaked up through the years. It's not something that is unknown to us. You know, there's stories in Scripture where people just explode with history stories whenever they have the opportunity to talk about how great God is. Did you know that our founding fathers here in the United States, in their writings, the majority of the quotes from elsewhere in their writings come from Scripture? Even some of their speeches, it's Scripture quotes. Because you see, if you program yourself with God's Word, that's what comes out. So listen to Mary explode with the Word of God. My soul exalts the Lord, lifts him up on high. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Remember the name that she was told to give Jesus? He who is salvation? Well, they already knew that the Messiah was going to be Savior. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. Mary says, I am nobody. Which is, again, not unprecedented. Remember what her great many great-grandfather was before he became king. He was a kid taking care of the sheep. Even his brothers didn't take him seriously. He didn't even get invited to the special dinner with the prophet. But God can take the humble and make great things with them. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. And we do. We're telling our story again today, aren't we? For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Holy is the name of he who is. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. Direct quote from several different passages in the Old Testament. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. She is exactly correct on that. In the history of Israel, in the history of the world, God has pulled down people who thought they were everything and brought up people who didn't think they were anything. God needs people who are open and willing to be used, not people who think they know better. And Mary is in the category of the humble servant, just like all of us need to be. Verse 54. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed, his offspring forever. Mary knew Scripture. Mary had been taught Scripture. And that Scripture said that God promised to Abraham, Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. In your seed is coming redemption. In your seed is coming salvation. And it wasn't just to Abraham. It wasn't just to Isaac. It wasn't just to Jacob. Joseph was told these stories as well. Moses was told these stories. Aaron and Miriam. All of the people throughout the history of Israel in the Old Testament stories were hanging on to this promise. There is a problem in the world, but God is bringing a solution. Hang in there. The Messiah is coming. Salvation is coming. And here is Miriam, now aware that she, probably only 17 years of age, is part of the great story of salvation that God is going to pull together in this generation and beyond. So, verse 56 says that Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then she returned home. Do you know what that means? That guarantees us that Mary was there for the birth of John the Immerser. She was there that day when they were getting ready to do the bris, the circumcision. And a little bit of controversy came up when Elizabeth said on behalf of mom and dad, his name is going to be Yohanan, John. Oh, you don't have any relatives named that. He should be Zechariah. Name him Zechariah. Miriam was right there watching that whole thing go on. Watching as Zechariah goes, indicating he wanted his tablet. And then he writes, his name is Yohanan. God's grace. She was there that day to hear his voice come back. She'd spent the last 3 months with him, probably communicating to him with the slate back and forth. But suddenly, he can talk again, and boy, can he talk, because he prophesies not only about John being the forerunner of the Messiah, but about the Messiah himself, that he was bringing hope for Israel. Mary is an eyewitness to the beginnings of the gospel story. But her story is just beginning, because she has to go home now. She's 3 months pregnant. She's about to enter into her second trimester. There are changes in her body that she knows are going to be obvious. First to the people who know such things, but then eventually obvious to everyone. And she has to go back to Nazareth. And she has to tell her soon-to-be husband, I am pregnant, and obviously you're not the dad. God is. But that is a story for another day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the story of Miriam, of Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah, the angel Gabriel. I thank you for the humility of this young woman who was so mature in her faith that when she was presented with the impossible, she believed it because it was coming from you, the God of the impossible. Lord, I don't think any of us have been faced with as big a thing as Mary was. Help us, though, to take the things we have been engaged with from Scripture, the calls to salvation, the calls to holiness, the calls to shine, and let us embrace them, regardless of how difficult we might think it will be, because you are the God who gave these tasks, these responsibilities to us. Father, let us embrace the stories of Christmas and be ready to share them with the people who need the Savior of Christmas. It's in His name, the name of He who is salvation, the name that is above every other name, that we pray these things.